In our studies or presentations, lessons, whatever we want to call them, we want to look at another segment of becoming a contagious Christian. I spoke with one of our pastors, and he said it's kind of like we say, well, this and this person has a infectious smile. And when we say contagious or infectious, that means in a positive way. We know that diseases are like that, but we are supposed to be the salt and light of the earth. And that is what we need to keep in mind when we talk about these topics. And I find that these are a little challenging for me, because God's word is very clear that we need to be ready to be witnesses, to be used by God. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, and that's my text this morning. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Have you ever thought about and meditated on this verse and asked yourself, what does it mean? Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify, the word sanctify here is actually the same meaning that is in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. So we are to hallow God in our hearts. Interesting, right? How can we sanctify God? How can we hallow God? But that is necessary so that we can do the next step and always be ready to give a defense or answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Always be ready to give an answer. Maybe you say, well, that's just not me. I'm not so well-versed with words. And in my reaction, sometimes I'm too timid. Have you ever had a conversation and later you thought, oh, man, I should have said this. Or I should have said this, right? Young people, you know about that. I should have said it this way. I should have said that. I forgot that. That's how we learn, you know. But then, when we sanctify God in our hearts, when we hallow Him in our hearts, then we are ready. Whatever the Holy Spirit gives us at that moment, that will be okay. And we don't have to worry about it later and feel guilty and, you know, just whip ourselves over and over about not saying something that we should have said. The Lord will take care of it. And that's the good thing. God is delighted when He can use ordinary and everyday kinds of people in surprising and exciting ways. And I love it when people come to me. It used to be a young lady in California. She said, God used me this week. And she was so happy that she felt that the Lord used her in a small way to minister to someone. I want to remind all of us today of this young girl. Her name is Tabitha, or some say Tabitha, Tabitha. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Charitable deeds that she did. He was a young woman, a young believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. She used her talents of serving others to witness and to minister Christ to them. She was full of charitable deeds. Charitable deeds, charity, comes from the word love. In 1 Corinthians 13, when it's talking about love, the old translation says charity. Okay? She was full of loving deeds. Why did she do that? You don't hear anything that she ever said. There's no quote made that Tabitha said this, and Tabitha taught this, and Tabitha was witnessing here or witnessing there. No, it was her charitable deeds. They stood out. It was what she did that was important, not what she said. She was probably shy. And this is called service style evangelism. She served others with her deeds to draw them, to help draw them. I will say this, nothing we say, nothing we do can ever draw a person to Christ. You know what was very big to me last week is that the Father has to draw people to Christ. Jesus says it himself. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. That's through the Holy Spirit. But we can contribute to it, and that's what God wants. We can contribute, and that's what Tabitha thought. I will do service-style evangelism. I will serve the Lord in what I can. And I would like to make the point that these precious, quiet people in the background are often the backbone of the kingdom of God on earth. Believe me. They keep the work going. And I want to speak to all of us today too. And we will come upon, since every theme is kind of interconnected with the other one, I will actually do a big part today that I left off where I left off last week. But one thing we want to keep in mind when it comes to being contagious Christians, simple acts of kindness are never outdated and will always leave a lasting impact on those who receive them. However, if we do simple acts of kindness, we have to remember that we will not get much publicity. Not many people will know about it. But do we really have to have people know about it? Isn't it enough that the Father in heaven knows when we help a neighbor and we don't broadcast it? When we do an act of kindness and we don't broadcast it to the world? Now, we talked last time about building relationships with people that are not believers. And I want to show another side here, how it is important that we have friendships, certain relationships, even with people that are far away from Christ. How can we do that? Because one of the biggest barriers for us as God's people is, and we come into this, and this is the mentality that most Christians, I would assume, are in, that it's us versus them. It's believers versus unbelievers. And the Bible is very clear on that. You know, what does a believer have to do with an unbeliever? Paul even says that. So there's scriptural issues that we have to face. Let's be careful in how we approach our relationships with unbelievers. We were raised and repeatedly heard the verses from the Bible. For example, friendship with the world is hatred or enmity towards God. And the Bible says, be not of this world. Do not have anything to do with the elements of this world. And often we relate sinners of any kind to the world, and we have the attitude, well, I need to stay away from these people because they're worldly people. They're the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible warns and says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That is very clear. And we're scared of these scriptures and we say, well, I want nothing to do with this. I don't want to be friends with the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We are not to be friends with the world. We're not to have any connection or any, we should not have an open heart and open mind to the philosophies of the world, to anything that is unscriptural, that God's word forbids. We should not open ourselves up to it. And unfortunately, many churches have done this, and many streamlined, or mainstream Christianity, they have embraced the ideas and the teachings of the world, and it's like the world is coming into the church in such a way that you can't even recognize it as a church anymore, because every lifestyle is acceptable. There's no sin anymore. There's the line between sin. And so how can we witness to them if we believe the same thing that they do? How can we witness Christ to them? There's spiritual danger when we make friendships with unbelievers. How far can our friendship with an unbeliever go? Is it okay for a believer to marry an unbeliver with the intention, well, I will lead that unbeliever to Christ? No. The Bible speaks about being unequally yoked. It's dangerous. It's spiritual danger. Because it's always easier to pull down someone than to lift someone up, right? Because lifting up someone takes a lot of strength. But to pull down, it's easier. So the Bible warns us. And 1 Corinthians 15:2, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So you can't, as a Christian, you can't say, well, I know I have friends at work and they go to the bar every Friday night, so I will go and join them and share Christ with them. Is that right? No. That's not the place. Do you think you're going to lead anyone in the bar to Christ? No. I think God wants to give us wisdom to be the true salt of the earth. We are to be separated from the world, yet we are to be friends to our unbelieving friends. We may not have them as intimate friends, as close friends, but we are called to be friends to them. Since we are the salt and we are the light, the relationship has to be built that our influence on our unbelieving friends must prevail. They cannot influence us. They cannot affect our relationship with Christ in a negative way. We cannot allow that, but we can be friends to them. And here's the challenge. Our spiritual lives need to be so wholesome that when we fellowship with unbelievers, we are so confident in our relationship with Christ, they can throw anything at us and it will not faze us. That's what Jesus says. That is why you and I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, where he gives us the power to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus made this very clear. He said, when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, then you will be my witnesses. He didn't want the disciples to leave Jerusalem. He didn't want them to go into the mission field. He didn't want them to go into the world before they had received this power from above that would make them witnesses. And the word witness in the book of Acts was actually make them martyrs for Christ. That they were ready to die for their faith. And that is the difference. If you talk to your friends, your unbelieving friends, and they notice that you are so solid in your relationship with Christ, that you would be willing, you don't have to say it, but they notice that you would be willing to die for your faith, for your relationship to God, that's true witness. Now, another barrier to building relationships is that we don't want to risk our reputation. And as I said before, an unbeliever should not be unequally yoked with, or a believer should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever when it comes to dating and marriage relationships. But with friends, the question is, if I spend time eating with a godless, lost person in public, will this not put my reputation at risk? I mean, in a restaurant, I would say not in a bar. That would not be a good testimony. Of course, that would ruin our reputation. But this goes back to having confidence and purpose in our relationship with God and our mission as believers. Jesus put his reputation on the line when he ate with the sinners. Listen to these words in Matthew 9, verse 11 to 13. When the Pharisees saw what Jesus did, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" Why? He was a teacher. He was so confident in his relationship with the Father. In fact, he was so confident that he said, "Whoever sees me sees the Father." They couldn't pull him down. They were attracted to him because they wanted something they didn't have. Jesus, when he heard that, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Meaning that repentance brings a person to inner and spiritual healing because it brings forgiveness. There will be times, I believe, in every Christian's life where God calls us out of our comfort zones. He wants us to minister to others. If you and I came from a toxic and godless environment with friends, why should we go back to them and make ourselves vulnerable to their peer pressure and influence? It's very important that the company we had before we became believers, that we may have to break up some of those friendships. I had to. When I was converted and baptized, I had to break up some friendships because I couldn't do those things we did together with them. And I knew if I kept on joining them, they would pull me back because I was only 17 years old. It was the party spirit, the drinking, the smoking, and all kinds of things that we did. And then it would never end. But if you think it is all hopeless, here's an idea. If you have five friends or had five friends that you partied with and sinned with, one idea that I found out is talk to them individually, one-on-one. It's this, like the saying goes, yeah, one-on-one, eye to eye. Talk to them. See how they're doing. Give a testimony to each individual. Making it personal is very important. And oftentimes I feel reserved in witnessing because of who I am. Not long ago, I was on a plane, and this young lady always beside me, she was always looking at me and looking at me. And as the plane landed, she finally said something. She said, I assume that you are a very successful businessman. And I was almost like, tempted. Oh, yeah, that feels really good. A successful businessman. I said, no. I'm just a pastor. No, I didn't say that, but I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, okay. And then she started talking about how her grandmother had died, and she talked about her family and started opening up. So people, right away, when you have to say, well, this is my job, this is what I do for a living, they expect a full load of, you know, maybe a sermon or maybe some scripture and some profound theological theme, or, you know, I'm talking to a reverend. We, as pastors, are not as respected as we would like to, because that's how society is today. And sometimes it's hard. And I say, I'm a pastor. Well, yeah, of course, you're going to try to win me to your church. You want me to come to your church. And you know what I have found? I have sometimes talked to people that I would later say, no, I wouldn't really want those people to be in my church. Isn't that weird? But yeah, everybody is welcome. But maybe they would find a spiritual home somewhere else where they could do better than here. I don't know. But most of the time, I want people to attend church. I want people to learn more. But what I want to say is that when they hear I'm a pastor, well, of course, they expect it. This is where everybody in the church comes in. We don't even have to tell people where we go to church. Not that we try to keep it a secret and are ashamed or bashful about it. We shouldn't be, because it's God's church. But it is very important that we ask God for his guidance in who and when to talk to about the decision of following Christ. You see, politicians get elected by people who think and feel they speak to their needs and care about them. This is why politicians get elected. They make the impression, and sometimes they trick people into believing that this person really cares for us. He really or she is really understanding of our needs and will do what is good for us. And then we vote for them, right? We vote on our feelings, our impressions. But we can do that spiritually oftentimes too. We don't want people to make decisions based on feelings alone, but also to rationally think and to reason, because the Bible says, come, let us reason with one another. Let us reason with one another. Let us weigh the options. Let us look at the depth of God's word and God's plan of salvation. And he says, even if the sin is like scarlet, even if it's totally hopeless, I, the Lord, will make it clean, white as snow. That's the gospel in a nutshell. A contagious Christian, we need to get close enough to others that they can catch the hope and the spirit that we have. The spirit that we radiate, our attitude, our witness. Do we let others get close enough to us? Do we actually share things with others? Or are we only interested in presenting the gospel to them? Jesus was very sincere in his ministry. His focus was, these sinners need help and they need healing, and I have what they need. I can help them, I can forgive them, I can heal them, I can give them hope. And that's why I'm eating with them. That's why I'm having fellowship with them. Because a physician knows how to heal ailments. Our text here says, be ready now to give an answer to everyone who asks for a reason. How do we raise topics of faith with an acquaintance? Jesus is an example here. He's sitting on this, it's called the Jacob's Well. And after a while, this woman comes up and she is looking over her shoulders if anybody is there, and she comes to the well at a certain time. Nobody else is there. She tries to avoid the public because she was bruised and disappointed in relationships. She had really problems with relationships. You know people like that have problems with relationships? This woman was. She doesn't have a name, just a Samaritan woman. So Jesus looks at her, and I think she barely probably looked at him, but she saw one thing that she had observed, that he was a Jew. So Jesus opens his mouth and says, by the way, can you give me a drink? Give me something to drink. A very simple request. A very relational request. Here was the well. There was water. Here was the woman that had the means to get water. And he asked for a drink. This unraveled a whole conversation and came all the way. I mean, look at this story again. It just unraveled in such a way that Jesus offers her eternal water of life to drink. So when Jesus offers this, she says, give me this water so that I don't have to come here anymore. I would really appreciate that if you could give me that water. Then I don't have to come here anymore. She didn't really understand it. But here's what Jesus says, and this is where he touches on a nerve. He says, go call your husband and come. Then we'll talk. Very wise that he didn't want to put everything to this woman alone. She wanted to have others involved. He wanted to have others involved. He said, go call your husband. She said, I have no husband. Oh, by the way, Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. But you live with a man that's not yours. And this is, you know, you have had five husbands, you know, five marriages. I know about it. And yeah, I know. You're right. You don't have a husband. And that led to another conversation about who to worship. That's where Jesus says, those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only acceptable worship. It doesn't matter where it is. He brought the gospel of the kingdom of God to her. And then she ran and she told everybody. She didn't care what they thought. And a revival happened in Samaria. We need to talk about our faith, putting spiritual things into plain everyday words. Now, we can never expect to be at the level that Jesus was. We don't know what's going on in people's lives like he did. But we can do something like this too. And I've done some of this myself in the past. If you talk to a religious person, especially, say, a Muslim or a Hindu or one of those religious people that are religious, yet they don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may want to consider asking, if you would ever like to know the difference between religion and Christianity, would you do me a favor and let me know? Here's my phone number. Call me if you would like to know the difference between religion and Christianity. I would be happy to talk about it. Sometimes we get the opportunity to salt the oats. Salting the oats means that we want to create a thirst in people. And I remember things of the past too that I've used. Sometimes I would ask a person, are you truly content with your life? Are you content? And they may say, yeah, I'm fine. But you know what? God can use those words. You can use that question when they go to bed at night. Am I really content? And God can use our words in a simple way to get to the heart of that person. Or you can ask, have you ever wondered if there is more to faith than the religion or the church that you subscribe to? I've asked that question in the past too. Other questions you can ask. I am curious. Do you ever think about spiritual matters? This would be good for a co-worker or a neighbor. Or you could ask someone, who in your opinion is Jesus Christ? What I ask all couples that want to get married is, who is Jesus Christ to you today? What's your spiritual background? Do you ever wonder what happens when we die? Because these questions are general. These questions are for every person that lives on this earth. And every person has the same need. I want to close with these thoughts. In being a witness, we need to have diligent prayer. A consistent prayer life is very important if we want to win others to Christ. And to talk to people individually. I have a friend now in Edmonton. His name is Joseph Ibrahim. He was born in Egypt. He is very fluent in the Arab language. In fact, his university course was linguistics. And he is a witness, a missionary to mostly Muslim communities. And he stated this. And I plan on maybe having him come here once and talk to the youth or have an event here. We're working on that. He said, if you talk to the Muslims in a group, they are so closed, you can't get through one bit. You can present the gospel to them, and they will just shrug their shoulders, and that's it. They will not open up. They will not talk about what they believe or how this gospel message affects them. They will be all mum, quiet. Because they're afraid of each other. In the Muslim religion, it is against their law to become Christians. But he said he is at the coffee shop a lot. One at a time. One at a time. And he has a lot of success. And once the men, individual men, open up and they invite him to their home and he gets to minister to the family, he has reached a lot already. Now, he loves it to go into dangerous countries, but he has married and they have three kids. And his wife says, no, we can't as a family live where it's so dangerous. And so, but he wants to go again. Because he's a witness for Christ. Raising curiosity is very important. This is what Jesus did with the story of the Samaritan woman. He raised curiosity. Why am I, as a Jew, asking her to give me a drink? The Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. This is out of the box. This is out of the comfort zone, right? And so Jesus raised curiosity in her. We also need to be in the habit of taking great interest in how a person is doing. If you have a coworker that's an unbeliever or a neighbor, or you witness to them and God puts that person on your heart, ask them how they are doing on a regular basis and let them talk. Allow them the freedom to ask questions. Because this is what our text says here, that we need to be ready to give an answer when the questions are asked, right? But maybe we can create this atmosphere or the opportunity that they want to ask the question, that they dare to ask the question that they wouldn't otherwise ask. So it is important that we turn from our own wants, not to share overly much information from ours or what our opinion is, because as soon as we come across preachy, some people are turned off. But if we are interested in their lives, and then comes the point in our relationship with unbelievers where we can say, look, I am praying for you. I'm praying that God blesses you in every way, starting with spiritual blessings. That doesn't hurt, right? And this person knows now, whenever we meet, that, this guy, he is praying for me. I wonder why he's doing it. What does he see that I need? And then there's this spiritual awakening that can come. This is how the church moves forward. Let's not underestimate the interest people have in understanding the meaning of life. They want to know. Many are fed up with the way they live, the way that life treats them. And if we come along and we lend a listening ear, and we can give them then the true answer, that Jesus is the answer to their dilemma, that Jesus can give hope that goes beyond the grave. You see, people need to know the hope that is in us. They need to understand that hope. Why can you go on if all of this happens in your life? Because Christ, who is risen, he empowers me. I want to read this short poem that I read this week. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's our testimony, right? I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ paid a debt that I could never pay. That is our bottom line. That is the reason for our hope. Let's share it with others. God bless you. Amen.